Well, good morning. Welcome to Old Paths. Like Harley said, we are very thankful for you. Paul called the Philippian church his joy and his crown. And I think on this side of eternity, the reward of ministry is the effect of God's word and God's spirit in God's people and the family that he's built here. And you're of vital importance to this church and to this body. And I pray that you know that. And I'm just thankful for the reward and the blessing that you bring into my life and my family's life. And like Dana so eloquently put, we could definitely use your prayers and intercession, because the battle is always raging over the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes people's eternities. So, and we're going to keep preaching that till the day we go home or they cut our heads off, one or the other. I hope you had time over the week to reflect, as Thanksgiving is a time to really reflect on how thankful we should be. And it's not a day so much as it should be a state of heart. It should be a state of heart that we as Christians should truly be the most thankful and grateful people that walk this globe. Because like we're going to see today, God has given us precious promises and we are a special people. Doesn't matter if you feel that way or not, you are, because the Bible declares it to be true. So, Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for the reward that it is to have you in our life, to be saved, to be redeemed, to have promises and guidance to look to in your word, Lord, to be a part of a wonderful family where we can love one another, lean on one another, be there for one another. And, Lord, it's all because of your merciful heart, your precious thoughts and your goodness that you've invested in the lives of each one of us. We pray today, Lord, that the anointing would be upon your word and that it would touch our hearts and that it would bless our lives to a point where it would bring about the changes within us that can bring more honor and more glory to you, Lord. So we thank you, Lord, that you're here in our midst, Lord, that you walk amongst us because you are giving us what we need for our moments. And Lord, for the moments that we're in, we pray that we'd receive the touch that you want to give into our lives today. We will be looking at 2 Peter today, Lord, something that you had a man who walked alongside of you for 3 years, Lord, who now sits alongside of you in heaven. Write to us by your Spirit, because these were deep divine truths that were designed to be something that would work in our lives. We pray that we would allow it to today, Lord. May we revere your word. May we look at it as something so awesome, so wonderful, so powerful, and so true that we'd embrace it in that fashion for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there with me. Now, Peter, much like you and I, was a man who went through different things in his life, and I'm sure he had his struggles, I'm sure he had his failures. Matter of fact, the Bible records his failures. But with those battles that life just seems to bring our way, the discouragements of self, the attacks of our enemy, the difficulties that the world wants to deal to us. Sometimes you just need something to hold on to. And God gave us several things to hold on to. They're called his precious promises, Peter said. I hope you see the Word of God that way. It's a promise book. And we know that promises are only as good as the one who gives them. But the Word of God records to us that there is one thing that God has chosen not to be able to do. Actually, a couple things, but one of the things that's recorded in Titus is that God cannot lie to us. So as we think about that, we recognize the validity of the promise because of the character of the promise giver. If Jesus tells you something, it's going to come to pass. Sometimes we don't like it. But like what he told the apostles to do before Pentecost, he says, you got to wait for the promise of the Father. Sometimes the great blessings of God are on the other side of waiting. Some people have been given promises, and you've been waiting on those promises that God was going to restore the years the canker worms devoured, that he's going to complete that good work that he's begun in you or in someone you love, that he will work this out to the good, and that whatever you sow, you are going to reap. So these are promises, just a few of them that are recorded in the scripture. And the period of time goes by, and eventually we will see those things come to pass, either in this life or in the next life. But nevertheless, we can hold on to these things. That's what Peter wanted us to know. Verse 4, whereby we are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of divine nature. That we would be a partaker of the divine nature. That's an awesome promise of the Word of God. It was given first to a religious leader by Jesus himself in John chapter 3, telling him that he'd be born again, that you got to be born again of the Holy Spirit. All right? There's something in us that needs to change. You know, in 2014, it was actually something God spoke to me years ago. It was always my heart's desire for some reason. It's a little bit in my heritage. I've got a little bit of Cuban in me, and it was always my heart to go to Cuba. And God opened the door through Pasha to go with Calvary Chapel Downey to Cuba. And, you know, you get off the airport in Cuba, and it's, you know, it's not some lush airport. It's kind of this little bottleneck thing. I run into this big guy. Oh, sorry about that. I come out of the airport. Hey, you know who you just ran into? I don't know, some big dude. Oh, that's Ken Griffey. Ken Griffey Jr. was there. I think on the same plane with me in Cuba. I wish I would have known that before he got out of my reach. But anyhow, you get off there, man. It's like stepping back into happy days. I mean, as far as the automobiles and everything, because the embargo and everything, you got like 57 Chevys or 55 Chevys, whatever they are there. And what these individuals they've got the brain capacity to actually take a Toyota motor and get it and retrofit it and everything so it fits in a Chevrolet, and they're driving these Chevys around with Toyota motors in them. You know, these Chevy, look at there goes a Chevy, but it's not running on a Chevy motor. That's running on a different motor. And that's the same way it's supposed to be in the life of a Christian. There we go about our life, but it's not us empowering that life anymore. Now God's put a new power, a new motor within us, and that motor and that power is the Holy Spirit. And he's the one that should be guiding the life, empowering the life, and showing through the life the power, the honor, and the glory of Jesus Christ. So as he writes this, I'm sure Peter remembered that he was waiting for the precious promise of the Father. He said that would come on his life, and that's what happened when Peter experienced Pentecost. He went from absolute failure to absolute success for his work and for his ministry. And the missing ingredient was the precious promise that he was called to wait on, the power when he would be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence the scripture records to us. So as we look at these promises, he said that we would be what? That we would be partakers of the divine nature. John 14, 17, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will dwell with you and he shall be in you. See, at conversion, the Spirit of God actually enters right into us. Like we've got the divine nature dwelling within us now. And you see, there's no way you can come to Christ without a change, without some kind of transformation. Things change. We go from glory to glory. It's metamorphosis, the Bible says. That transformation, it's like going from a caterpillar to a butterfly. There is a new work. We're new creations because we got the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. That's the nature of God. We sit here today. If Christ is your Lord and Savior, you're a partaker of the divine nature. You've got the nature of Jesus alive and at work in you and through you. And if that's not happening, you got to ask yourself some questions, because we're going to see as we go through here, Peter had a burden, and it's a pastor's burden. It's my burden. My burden is that people would come to church without coming to Christ. And that has eternal ramifications that are extremely deadly on the other side of this life. So keep these things in mind as we go down through here. But partakers of the divine nature, he says here, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So what does the Holy Spirit do now at work in our lives? He actually repels us from the things that can destroy us. Maybe tempting things that we used to enjoy in our lives, that old appetites, old attitudes, old habits that we used to do. Now all of a sudden the Holy Spirit, he's so in tune, or he's so concerned with us staying free, that he's actually guiding us, speaking to us, warning us, convicting us, sending off warning flares to keep us out of things that would be harmful to our lives and be harmful to our walk with Jesus. So we see here that it's because of that power. Without the power of God, it's hard to escape the corruption or to flee from the corruption that is in the world. In verse 5, he goes on to say, and besides this, he says, you got to give diligence. Now, here's the thing. I want you to think about this word here, diligence. It literally means we need to make effort, okay? Sometimes I think as Christians, we think, you know, we come to Christ throughout neutral, just cruise. You know, we're just going to ride the riff. That's not what we're called to do at all. I want you to listen to a couple different translations of what this word diligent means. Barclay, see, it literally means you need to bend all your energy to the task. Phillips says you must do your utmost from your side. And Wu says having added every intense effort. That's what we're talking about here. And one of the things that I want to distinguish here is we are called to add to our faith. Now look, you cannot add to saving faith. When Jesus Christ said, it is finished, we cannot. I always point, but we got to put a cross up there. Because I'm always pointing at the wall. You're probably like, what's he pointing at? Dollar General? But I don't know why I do. If I point backwards, I mean the cross, okay? What's behind us 2,000 years ago. That's how I should distinguish that, okay? But you cannot add to saving faith. Jesus did it. The cross of Christ, the blood shed, all sufficient. You cannot add to it. Gift. Got to be received. You got to receive that gift. It's not enough to acknowledge it. It's not enough to know it. But in your life, John tells us that you can only be adopted into his family by receiving Christ. All right? So you got to receive Christ. He said it is finished, paid in full. Right? That's what Christ did on the cross. So that's saving faith. You can't add to it. It's not Jesus died plus I do this, then I'm saved. No, Jesus died. That's what I trust in. I'm saved. But on the other side of saving faith, there's living faith. Because we live in a day today where everything's like, oh, just let go and let God. You know, I get in situations where I've done all I can and I'm like, you know what, Lord, it's all yours. I can't do anything more. So I understand that. But you know what? We're not just floating around down here and we with a little box in our life called, yep, check, I'm a Christian. All right? There's effort that needs to be made in our lives to be the godliest people that we can be, period. We do it in all other areas of our life. Why would we ignore it in the most important area? Being a believer, being a disciple, being a follower of Christ. He says what we need to do is we need to add to our faith, okay? Beside all this, give all diligence, add to your faith. What does that mean? That means my faith is designed to be added to. All right? I need to be adding to my faith. That means it has the ability to grow and it has the ability to increase. It should be something that's very visible by others. When God blessed us and we got out of that coffee shop, And we were able to rent for a season and then eventually buy that little ranch church that we turned into Calvary Chapel of Perry. At one time, it was a Christ Science building. You know, we had the opportunity to just minister the Word of God. All we thought was, you know what, Lord, you bring people out, we'll pray for them, we'll love them, and we'll feed them and serve them. And that's up to you from there what you want to do. But as we continue to do that, God continued to give the increase. We just wanted people to be built up. We wanted to see people come to Christ. We wanted to see attorneys change, families healed, whatever needed to take place. But you know what? We outgrew the place, praise the Lord. We outgrew the place. Well, guess what we had to do? We had to put on an addition. We went from a little 1,200 square foot chapel with a 1,200 square foot basement to, I think we got around 15,000 square feet now. And we go from there, we go to build this gymatorium that we're hoping to use for God's glory and the spreading of the gospel also. But these additions have been something visible. You can see them. People would drive by, they haven't been here in a long time. It's like, wow, when did you guys build that? You know, maybe they've been out of town for a few years. But these additions are visible. It's the same thing in our life and in our walk. We are to add to our faith. Other people should be able to see these things that are taking place in our lives. Why? Because the precious promise of the empowerment and the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our life is going to make the changes that need to take place to take us from glory to glory. That's what Peter's saying. Peter wasn't the same guy when Jesus called him out of the fisherman business as he was as the day that he went home. Why? Because God was doing a great work and Peter was allowing these attributes to be added to his life, beginning with faith. You got to add to faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Last night, I believe that our faith is added to when we simply respond to what it says. Simply responding to what it says. Not just being a hearer of the word only, but being a doer also. Last night, I was home. It was just me and the boys, you know, and I had a bunch of stuff I was doing, and I just felt like, you know, God gave me that scripture out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know, you're to teach these things to your children diligently, to be diligent. You know, I was kind of tired. I was trying to help out with some stuff along the house and everything, but God kind of spoke that to my heart that I needed to do that. So I told him, come on guys, we're gonna look at the Bible, and we actually were looking at this portion of the scripture. But it would have been very easy. That's how you add to your faith. You know, you add your faith when the Spirit of God speaks something into your life right where you're at about maybe something, maybe a situation, maybe what he wants. Maybe he wants to tell you, hey, listen, go over there and share Jesus with that individual over there sitting all by themselves. They look like they're hurting or whatever. You know what I mean? But the moment you respond to it, you know what? He blesses that. And we've got to add to our faith, and we need to be the kind of people that are responsive when the Spirit of God speaks something out of the Word into the heart, because there's a purpose behind it. Add to your faith. Is your faith on the incline or the decline? I'll guarantee it's one or the other. There's no way you're staying neutral. You're either on the incline or the decline. Add to your faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You got to ask yourself today, truly, is my time in the scripture, is it more or less than it was 2 years ago, 3 years ago, last year, a month ago, a week ago, 2 days ago? Is it more or less? Because that's where your faith's going to come from. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So right now, we have Bibles opened, hopefully heart cultivated. That's why we do worship first, to soften a heart, to get our heart in tune with the Lord, to worship him, to soften, maybe even come clean if we need to. Why? So that we can receive what the word of God has to speak into our life, right? So right now, Bibles open, heart cultivated, biblical authority, saying, I receive. Lord, I'm receiving what you're speaking to me, because these just aren't words on a paper. This isn't ink and paper. This is God breathed. This is what the divine creator who adopted me to be his wants me to know, and how he wants to use my life and how he wants to reveal himself to me. So I don't just fumble through it. I don't look at it very flippantly. I look at it like, wow, I have God's word. People died to preserve it so I can have it. Thus I have it. Now I'm responsible with it. So God's speaking to my life. Biblical authority I receive. Satan's not going to steal it. Afflictions and persecutions are not going to take it. The cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things, I'm not going to allow to choke it, because I'm hearing it and I'm receiving it. Only you can take responsibility for that personally. But if you do, it's going to produce things within you that you could never imagine. God will do the impossible with you and through you, something eternal that will last through the ages and the ages and the ages to come for his glory. We've got to add to our faith. How? I could say by reading your word, but it's not enough. It's by reading the word and doing the word. Because there's too many people that can recite and spit the word of God out of their mouth, but they can't demonstrate it with the way that they conduct themselves and live their life. That's what James tells us, that we can't be... We got to be doers of the word and not hearers only, because sometimes God speaks something to us. He said he's like a man who looks in the mirror and then he goes away and he forgets. And sometimes that's what happens with us. God speaks something great to us and we walk away and we forget the thing. All right. At the moment we decided that's what we're going to do, God, because that's what you spoke. And then all of a sudden we walk away, we get preoccupied, or we just let it go. So if we're going to add to our faith, we got to read it and we got to do it. reading and doing. So we add to our faith. And then adding to your faith, look at virtue. Virtue is simply this. Virtue is moral excellence. Moral excellence. But it's so hard in our culture. Totally understand. It is very hard in our culture. There's a barrage, a bombardment of just all kinds of corrupt things that come in our lives on a daily basis. Whether it's something that flashes on the TV, you can't be quick enough with your clicker, or whether it's some grotesque conversation that you overhear as you're walking through a store. We are bombarded by the immorality of our culture. But you know what? There's an individual in the Bible that experienced the same thing that we experience. And his name was Daniel, and he lived in Babylon. And here's an individual that purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He had a purpose of heart to stay pure in heart. And guess what? Mom and dad weren't even around, but you know who was around is God that he truly loved and served. And Daniel was a great man of God. Moral excellence. I believe matter of fact, why don't you turn there with me? We'll go to Luke chapter 2. We'll look at a guy who had great moral excellence. Luke chapter 2, I love this guy. Can't wait to meet him someday. Not a lot said about him, but a lot said about him, if that makes sense. So we're talking about adding virtue to our life. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's moral excellence. Takes place in our actions, our reactions. Takes place in our conversations. Takes place in situations. It's in sharp contrast maybe to the crowd that you might be in. But we see this individual here in the temple as Jesus is brought in as a baby. And his parents bring sacrifices to the temple after Mary's purification. Verse 25, we're picking up in Luke 2. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. His name was Simeon. And the same man, look at this guy, was just and devout. Just literally means he had the right conduct by a divine standard. He had right conduct of heart by God's standards. He didn't live at the low level of earthly standards. He lived according to God's standards. So he was just and he was also devout, which literally means that he lived reverently. And it says here that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now look what the Holy Ghost does, okay? He prepares your heart. He's the one that accomplishes this. He was just and devout. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was at work in his life, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Look at this. His belief about the future affected and impacted the person he was in the present. His belief about the future impacted and affected the person he was in the present. What does that mean? Here's a guy holding on to promises, right? He's holding on to the promise Messiah was coming. We hold on to the promise Messiah's coming back. And that truth, because it was something that wasn't merely academic, it was experiential, affected the kind of an individual that Simeon was, affected the way he lived his life. He lived by divine standards. He lived reverently. Nobody else was, didn't matter. He didn't lessen himself down to the level everybody else was at, even if it was the people in the temple. He wanted to live a life that was worthy for God's glory. Holding on to precious promises. Holy Spirit's on him. You know what happens to a church when they start holding on to the promises of God and find more hope in that than they do this year's tax return? And start trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit instead of just rolling up a bunch of information in their mental Rolodex? You know what happens? Things happen. It's a place where the Holy Spirit gets poured out. It's lives that are used. It's impact has a greater effect. Light has a greater effect than the darkness can have. So you can turn back to 2 Peter with me. So we're adding to our faith virtue, and that virtue, now this is what it's said about Jesus in Hebrews, and it's a quote from Psalm 45, and this is one of the things for moral excellence, and I think as the Holy Spirit, as the Christ nature that dwells in us, is allowed to work through us, is what it says about Jesus, is that he loved righteousness and he hated iniquity. Therefore, he was anointed with the oil of joy above his fellows. And I think a lot of times people lose their joy and it gets replaced with maybe discouragement or depression. Because you know what? They start to love iniquity and don't really care much about righteousness. You lose your joy. So what do we see here? We see moral excellence in operation. He says, add to that knowledge. Knowledge is insight and understanding to life, the purposes and the situations that we might find ourselves in. All right? Knowledge. Knowledge is simply this. Wow, I know what God says about the situation. I know the facts of how God wants me to plug in the facts into the situation, the wisdom maybe to carry it out and how to apply those facts into the situation. So we add the knowledge that we know from the Lord into our marriages, into the raising of our children, into ministry, whatever it might be, into our workplace witness, into our witness in our neighborhood, whatever it is. That's the knowledge of the Lord. And it says here, and it says to knowledge, you know, and temperance. In temperance, Woost, who's a Greek scholar, says that's literally somebody that's not ruled by their sex drive. I can't believe how shallow people want to live these days, that they want to live their life ruled by their sex drive. It's crazy. If that's you, man, you're missing out. You're missing out because I'm telling you what, that's a pile of emptiness. Man, there's so much. This word temperance here literally means self-control. It means keeping appetites under control, not allowing those things to get out of control. Paul said that he had to take the fallen nature of him that wanted to rule over him, appetites and temptations. And he said, I had, in the Greek literally, I had to beat those things black and blue. I had to tell my flesh no until I won, because he wanted to rule his appetites and not be ruled by his appetites. Look at the effect of people who are ruled by their appetites. Look at the harm. Look at the destruction. Look at the chaos and the pain that is brought into their life. And it doesn't need to be that way with God's people, because we've got the Spirit. Because the Spirit that we serve is the Spirit of liberty. And he keeps us free. Once he sets us free, he's the Spirit of where the Spirit of the Lord is. The Bible says there's liberty, there's freedom. You know, I got my struggles, I got my hang-ups, but I'm telling you, I am so thankful to be free. I'm so thankful for the freedom of Jesus Christ. I have my imperfections. I got things I'm praying about, things I want to see changed in my life. But I'm telling you, I'm free, and it feels good. It feels good to be free. So, temperance is self-control, okay? Look at the lives that got ruined in the Scripture. Look at Samson. Here's a man, he couldn't control his lust. So do you think God's plan for his life when he made him a judge over Israel was someday to have his eyes gouged out and chained up and incarcerated by the enemy? It wasn't God's plan for him. But Samson refused to do it God's way. Do you think You think God wanted to see Judas on the end of a rope? No, but his lust for money, his lust for power, maybe prestige, greed, covetousness, whatever it might be, it was out of control. He never brought it to Christ. He kept it hidden, and eventually it destroyed him. The things that we hide from Jesus are the things that can destroy us instead of going to him for the help that we need. We've got to be careful. Temperance is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it gives us self-control. The Holy Spirit gives us self-control. Gives us control over our words, which have the ability to bring life or death. Gives us the ability over anger. Keeps the sex drive where it needs to be, in the healthy bounds of marriage only. Even food these days, where so many people's lives are being cut short because they're ruled by a food appetite. Bad stewardship over this body that God has given us, especially in our country. He says, from there, you add from in to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience. This word patience here, literally in the Greek, is a perseverance through the challenges and the changing circumstances in the seasons of life. James told us to actually turn back a couple books. Go past 1 Peter, go to James chapter 5 for a moment. Look what James tells us. Chapter 5, verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. There's a lot in the Bible about endurance. Paul told Timothy, you got to endure hardness as a good soldier. to be a disciple of Jesus, not just a churchgoer, but to be a disciple of Jesus, it's going to put you on enemy radar. You're going to suffer spiritual harassment. It's going to come in the form of discouragement, condemnation. It's going to come at you in your thoughts. It's going to come at you through people, through tools of adversity in your life. That's why we need to learn endurance. Paul endured. How did he endure? He says, it's the love of Christ that compels me. It keeps me going on. He never got over the cross. He never got over the fact that on that Damascus Road, when God could have rained down fire and brimstone, he rained down grace and mercy. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job, and you've seen the end of the Lord. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. We get to see the end of Job's story. Job didn't get to see the end of Job's story. Job just had to trust the Lord with all his heart and hang in there. Nobody in here has gone through what Job's gone through or went through. But he's a great example to us, right? To hang on and to realize you're not hanging on, you're being hung on to by the faithfulness of God, and that God will get you through, and it's worth it in the end. Might not feel like it today, but I'll guarantee you it's worth it in the end. We see beyond, we see the faithfulness of God. He chose to see beyond. Patient faith in God under pressure or trying circumstances. And at the end of his life, the Lord blessed him twice as much. It's like a wounded soldier refusing to retreat because his commander-in-chief's mission is more important than it's his life itself. That's the kind of endurance here that was reflected in James or in Job and also in Paul. You go back to Peter. We got to get moving here. I didn't get too far. And the patience, godliness, which is literally reflecting the quality of Christ. Do people encounter from us what we encounter from Jesus? Is the very qualities that make him so wonderful, does that work through us so other people can see that? Do we draw people to us or do we repel people from us? I look at Jesus' ministry and he drew people. Some people came for the wrong reasons, but many came for the right reasons because that was his nature. It's a wonderful God, drawing people to him. People looking for answers, hurting people in a damaged world. And he says, add to that brotherly kindness. We're told in the Word of God that as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of God, to seize opportunities to show kindness. I don't know. That doesn't seem like a hard thing to do, but I think sometimes it's something that has to take place within the will, and maybe not the feelings, you know, but in the will, you know, to show kindness, maybe when kindness isn't being shown back to you. Paul was the individual that would write to the church, and he says, I give thanks for you all. You know, now not everybody in that church was extremely wonderful and great to be around. I'm sure there was a bunch of pain in the rears there, a bunch of troublemakers. And a lot of times we could say, yeah, I like my church. I'm thankful for most of those people or half of those people. But Paul refused to see it that way. Paul says, I thank God for you all. Because he could look through the lens of God's grace and goodness towards people. Brotherly kindness. The believers at Galatia, I mean, many people believe that Paul's thorn in his flesh, or at least something that he suffered in the physical realm, was he had picked up some kind of a eye infection that was perpetual and affecting his eyesight. And I think scripture is pretty clear that something like that was really going on with Paul. But the believers at Galatia, he said, you would have plucked out your own eyes for me. That was the love that they had for him. Brotherly kind. They probably told him, oh, Paul, I wish I could give you one of my eyes. And then we see Peter in the book of Acts, who went and he raised Dorcas or Tabitha from the grave, from the dead. She was an individual that everybody, all the widows were weeping because look at the coats and the garments, this kindness that this woman had bestowed upon our life. You see, we can take that kindness, we can build one another up, we can take that kindness and we can actually use it to introduce Christ. We don't live in a kind world. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. It's harsh out there. It can be very rough out there in a lot of areas, you know. And kindness goes a long way. And when we get to tattoo Jesus' name to it, you know, because it's Spirit-empowered, then we're a witness to people. We get people's attention because some people have had a bad experience with what they've had inside a church or maybe amongst Christians or maybe a Christian upbringing. Some people have seen a misrepresentation and a hypocrisy and not the reality of Christ operating through someone's life. So brotherly kindness, and add to brotherly kindness, charity. So if you will, go over to just one book, to 1 John chapter 3 with me. So now we end it here. Here's the capstone of it all. Charity, which is a love that gives, not expecting anything in return, right? Just out of the goodness of the heart. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you is that you love one another the way that I loved you. We can do that. You might be thinking, well, you can do it, but I can't do it. No, we can do that because it's not us doing it. It's the Holy Spirit doing us. We're partakers of divine power. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That's divine power. The fruit of the Spirit, love. So he says here, 1 John 3, verse 14, we know that we've passed from death unto life. That word passed is literally to migrate, like the geese were watching them head out, or maybe they're gone. I don't know. They were up here. Now they found somewhere else to go, right? And that's us. We pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Strip away the feelings, because feelings aren't always attached. Sometimes they are, but not always. Love is a choice of the will. Love is a choice of the will. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. I don't think there was anything there in the feelings. I think it was just a choice of a wonderful heart of our almighty God. We'll go back to Peter and we're going to close up. The precious promises and the divine nature. They keep us away from the corruption of the world. And they cause us to add to our faith. We build into our faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. And it's a work of God's Spirit in our lives. You and I can't do it. It's the Holy Spirit doing it through us as we seek His empowerment to do so. His empowerment to carry out the Scriptures in and through our lives. The church today has lost its witness because it's lost these attributes that are available to each one of us. And as Moses told the children of Israel, I could take what he said, I could spin it and attach its truth to the church today, that I call heaven and earth to record against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life that you and your seed might live. Look at, quit existing. Quit checking off Christian in your little box, your little personal resume, and allow that divine power to operate in you, through you. Give God time to work in and through your life and put yourself in a position where He can add these things into your life. Where all of a sudden, you know what, next year at this time, God's going to build something bigger and greater and deeper than what's going on in your life this year at this time. But it's going to take some choices and some priorities that we need to make as His people. We can keep on going the way that we're going if we're happy with the results we're getting. But if you're not happy with the results that you're getting, maybe it's time to start doing something a little bit different, maybe reprioritizing things and giving God the opportunity to build something very beautiful in you, in me, in us. Choose life, the life of the Spirit, moral excellence, a deepening faith, Christ-likeness, self-control, endurance, brotherly kindness, and charity, unconditional love, supplied by God's Spirit, brings blessings, brings benefits to those on the outside, and great blessings to us on the inside. But we got to choose what kind of a believer we're going to be and what kind of an impact we want to make. Father, we thank you, Lord, for Peter's challenges in the Scriptures here. Lord, here's a guy that wanted to see the church reach its full potential. In all these things, Lord, that we looked at today, Lord, maybe even this list has touched on a few things that we're personally struggling with, Lord. It gives us hope of what your Spirit's able to do, because we know where your Spirit is, there's liberty, Lord. You're able to set captives free. You always have been, and you always will, Lord. And we pray, Father, that we would receive that truth, and that would increase our faith, Lord, to allow you to have more of us than you've ever had before. But we're thankful for what you want to do. And Lord, we only looked at a couple verses today, but we looked at so much. And I pray that these verses that we looked at will give us encouragement, Lord, that you see a potential within us that we don't even see within ourselves. And that ingredient is your Spirit. So we just bless your name, Lord, and pray as we worship this last song that we'd worship you in spirit and truth and that we'd be thankful. And I do thank you for this body of believers here, Lord. And Lord, it's my hope and my prayer that each one of us are adding these things into our lives. Lord, that these things aren't subtracting, that we're not on the decline, but that things are on the incline. And that you'd encourage any heart that's here today, no matter what they've been through the last week, month, or year. God, that behold, you make all things new. You can start a brand new, beautiful work today, Lord, in any heart that wants to choose to allow you to. So bring encouragement. Silence the lies of the enemy. And let your still, small voice speak that great truth into the hearts that need to hear it today. Help us not to settle, Lord, for less. Help us not to just merely exist and go through the motions of church and being a Christian. But Lord, help us to allow you by your Spirit to continue to transform our lives, to bring you more glory and more honor, Lord, with our attitudes, our actions, our behaviors, Lord, and our love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, look, I want you to be encouraged that God does see a potential in you that you don't even see in you. That's what he saw when he picked these men to be his apostles. So don't discount the wonderful work that God can accomplish in and through your life, regardless of yesterday's mistakes, regardless of how you've blown it the last decade, whatever it might be. But the reality is you can't even begin that work until you become a partaker of the divine nature. And that can't take place until you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So if you truly haven't come to the recognition that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself, and Christ came to die for you, and what he did on the cross was sufficient to redeem your soul, and you want to put your trust in him and surrender your life to him, give him your life today. Let the work begin. Let him begin a good work in you. Be amazing where it takes you, not just in this life, but eventually in heaven. God bless you. Enjoy your day.